So we are in week 8 of our teaching series, Raising Your Kids in the Gospel. Raising Your Kids in the Gospel. And see if any of these are recognizable to you. Sally has decided at 2.5 years old that she will never eat vegetables in her entire life. Billy at 5 has told his parents he won't sleep if he can't sleep with them. Jared argues with his dad every time he's told what to do. Cindy is 6 and thinks it's dumb that she can't wear makeup yet. Bo really does think that his future is in video games and not in doing homework. Miley is obsessed with sending silly texts to her friends during school. Jason doesn't think that smoking pot is such a big deal. Sarah lies whenever it seems necessary to her. Jennifer is simply obsessed with her appearance. Peter thinks that sports are the most important thing in his life. Justin has just blown off high school and crushed his chances at going to college. See, these are all kids, and they're all at various ages, and these are all different situations, but they all suffer from the same serious issue. The same issue is in all of these stories. They came into the world with it, and they have no ability to free themselves from it. And so they need to be rescued of it. It's a sad and dangerous thing the Bible calls foolishness. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you are raising a fool. God is raising fools. The foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside them. Only God's grace has the power to rescue fools. If we don't understand what the Bible says about foolishness, we won't fully understand what God has called us to as parents, what our responsibility is as parents, and what we are to do in the lives of our children. See, it's all about the heart. We're not dealing with words. We're not dealing with actions. We are dealing with what controls our children's behavior. We are dealing with our children's hearts. When we misdiagnose the issue, we prescribe the wrong medication, right? So often we think that the medication that needs to be prescribed is the law. But the issue isn't just controlling someone's behavior. It's transforming what causes the behavior. When we believe that we need to correct their actions, we spend all of our time and energy announcing and enforcing the law. We have already discussed that our children need the law, and they need the authority to enforce it. But as much as they need that, they need something much, much more. The law has the power to reveal sin that lives inside your children. And the law is God's perfect guide for your children's lives, but the law has no ability to change them. The law will not make them want to do what is right. The law won't make them worshipers of God. The law won't free them from their arrogance of self-worship. The law won't make them righteous. The law is a very good thing, but it's not enough of a good thing. The law is good, but it cannot make them good. The law is good, but it cannot make you good. The following words are from a wise father to his son, and these words should transform the way that we think about what God has called us to do as parents. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, this father is telling his son, he tells his son, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So what does this wise father mean when he says, above all else, guard your heart? He's saying, focus on this. Above all else, focus on this. Pay attention to this. Make this a priority in your life. Don't get distracted and don't forget this. So if this wise father is saying this to his child, can you hear God saying this to you? at the same time as you say it to your children. Above all else, guard your heart. What is this? Above all else, guard your heart. It's your heart. Because it determines the course of your life. This means that the life of your child is controlled by their hearts. This means that the words and behaviors of your children flow from whatever is in their hearts. The heart is the life-directing core of your child's personhood. Let me say that again. The heart is the life-directing core of your child's personhood. And again, it's just not your children we're talking about. It's talking about us. Because God is our Father, and He fathers us. And He is telling us to guard our hearts. Because our hearts are the life-directing core of our personhood. Like us, our children live out of their hearts. Like us, their words and behavior are more shaped by what's inside them than what's outside them. This means that whatever rules their hearts will control their words and actions. This means that all of your child's word problems are first heart problems. So when they're talking back to their parents, when they're talking back to their teacher, when they're saying terrible things to their siblings, it's revealing what's in their heart. It's interesting. I've had people apologize to me at my other job because I don't swear like they do. And I'm not just talking about the men, the women, they swear like crazy, and then they apologize because they know that I don't swear. And I've never said this, but I've thought it. Because I'm not rude. I've thought, hey, no big deal. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and I just know what's in your heart in abundance. See, the issue, and we talked about this when I gave that example, and I won't do it again. But when I took that glass and I shook it, and water splashed all over, and I asked you, why did the water splash all over? And the correct answer would be naturally, because you shook it. But if there was no water in it to begin with, I could shake that glass all day long, and it would never splash out, right? See, the situations that we face in life that cause us to react negatively has nothing to do with the circumstances outside of us. Because if we didn't have those negative reactions in us in the first place, there's nothing in us to come out. Do you understand that? So when we're talking about our kids, we got to get back to our kids. I don't want you guys to feel condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But it's good to think that way. Because I have to think that way. When I'm reacting to my kids, when I'm reacting to my wife, when I'm reacting to a situation, God reminds me, Chad, you know, your reaction wasn't the best. And I have to search my heart to find out why I react the way that I react. What is the wrong thinking that I have that causes me to act that way? How am I thinking incorrectly about myself that causes me to be insecure and need to lash out? What am I not thinking about Jesus and his what he has done for us in his perfect work, that I have fear? Because if you think about this like I do, that's what it's all rooted in. You're afraid. You're afraid of looking like less of a man. You're afraid of looking like you don't have control. You're afraid of looking stupid. And the Bible says he uses the foolish thing to confound the wise. So if you don't see yourself as foolish, he can't use you anyways. But this is the way that we need to think. If you ever want to change, you don't change your behavior, you change the way you believe. Right believing leads to right actions. It leads to right actions. This means that all of your children's word problems are first heart problems. This means the things that they say to one another, begin with hatred, anger, bitterness, selfishness, jealousy, unkindness, impatience, or lack of love in their hearts. The disobedience that you deal with is not first a behavioral problem. It is a heart problem. Your child disobey because of pride, rebellion, self-sufficiency, and desire for self-rule that control their hearts. Can you now see why it's not enough to say, because I said so, when disciplining your kids? It's not enough to say, this is your punishment because you've done this. Because they don't understand. They're fools. We talked about this before, that they're blind. They don't even understand why they do the things that they do. Parenting must include and focus on the heart. And here are two things that we must always keep in mind when you're focusing on the heart. First, you must remind yourself again and again so that in the press, in the duties of parenting, you don't forget that all your children's behavior problems are heart problems. This is something that we have to do. You're the parent. You're the leader of the home. You have to mold your children into who they are in Christ Jesus. And the first thing you got to do is you have to remind yourself that they're acting this way because of what's in their heart. And actually, if you really meditate upon that, it should break your heart. Just like people that don't know Jesus, when they act certain ways, it should break your heart. I mean, there's men that are in their 50s, 60s, and they're miserable human beings. And instead of saying, that guy's just a jerk, it should break your heart that's what's in their heart. What a life to live. What a life to live with no joy, no peace, no rest, just always bitter. The truth is that it is the heart that is the problem, and it's the problem both for your child and for you. The second thing you must call yourself to remember is that lasting change in the behavior of your children, the thing that we all want most, will always travel through the pathway of the heart. If the heart of your child does not change, the behavior won't change for very long. This means that every moment of discipline and correction must be accompanied with instruction. What kind of instruction? When you're disciplining your child, you are being afforded a God-given opportunity to talk about their heart, to talk to them about why they do the things that they do. Since it is true that their behavior reveals the true condition of their heart, their misbehavior, see, these are clues that are given to you. Their misbehavior gives you a picture of what controls their heart, and you have been given an opportunity by the Savior of grace to help your child see what is in their heart. Their behavior shows you what's inside their heart. And you get your phone out, and whatever your child's behavior is, search for scriptures that deal with that behavior. And then as a parent, read through them. And then use that as a tool the next time that behavior comes up and says, you know, the Bible says this about that, and this isn't who God created you to be, and we have to see ourselves in Christ and who he is, and let the Spirit of God direct our ways and see what this says about this kind of attitude towards life and other people, what leads to this road. And you don't want to end up there, do you? That's a lot of work. Well, it's not if it sounds like a lot of work to start with, but you won't have to do it as much if your children's hearts change. Right? If your children's hearts change, then the behavior changes, and then what? Then life is good. Then there's another issue you've got to deal with. This means that law moments are actually grace moments. See, we've always been using the law. You did this, you get this. You did this. Unfortunately, because you did this, you might get this. But this is not who you are, and you no longer have to get this because God has this for you. Law moments are actually grace moments, and when you get that, it transforms what you do as you deal with your children. This is where the gospel of Jesus Christ that we say that we believe, right? What I find out is if as we start applying the gospel to our life, we really don't believe the gospel. When we start applying grace to our life, I find that we don't really believe in grace, that grace works. Yeah, we love grace between us and God, but do we love grace in the gospel between us and our fellow man? I see that we are actually more law-focused than we are on grace-focused. We are more discipline-focused than on heart transformation-focused. Look at what Ezekiel, the promise in Ezekiel. It's beautiful. In Ezekiel 36:26, he promises us that one day, God will do this. He says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Doesn't the Bible just paint just beautiful, beautiful pictures? You have a heart of stone and you have a heart of flesh, and God wants to remove that heart of stone and put a living heart of flesh within you. Jesus came to give us and our children one thing that we all desperately need, and that's a new heart. This means that the focus of the gospel is not first new behavior. That's what we always focus on, right? Religion loves to focus on that. It's not about new behavior, but a renewed heart. If our hearts are not renewed, our behavior will never change. Our behavior will never change. And again, what is the heart? It's the core of your decision-making and of your personhood. It's not talking about the blood pump within you. What's the heart of a book? What's the heart of a tree? It's the core. It's the center. What makes that thing a living thing? It actually is the place of a person where it says that the Word of God can divide, where you can't even, where the joint, the bone in the marrow, you can't even see where all of a sudden the bone stops and the marrow starts, but God's word can divide. The heart, and the spirit, and the soul make up your heart. That you can't. It's hard to tell the difference, but the word of God can divide, and you can see what's your soul is, the way you think and your emotions, compared to who you actually are in your spirit in Christ. Think about this word picture. A heart of stone is what? It's hard. And because it's hard, it's resistance to change. If you took a stone and you squeezed it as hard as you could, what would happen? Absolutely nothing. And that's what a hard heart does. You can discipline it. You can punish it. You can ground it. You can do anything you want to it. But it does not change. It does not change. It's resistant to change. A heart of flesh is soft, and because it is soft, it's moldable, mobile, sure, or capable of change. Jesus came so that our hearts would be new and renewing. We have to renew our mind. This isn't just a one-time thing. This is something we constantly have to do. He came so our hearts would change and be changing. This is what he wants to do for our children. That is why he will expose our hearts of our children to us so that we can be tools of his grace in working that change in their life. It's not from within. Oh, it's not from without. It's from within. Think about the theology that resulted of during the medieval times when they built monasteries. I don't know if you guys understand that or not, but there was a time in medieval times that they built monasteries. And the thinking was this, is that there's an evil world out there, and the way to escape that evil is to create a community that lives inside big walls that separates you from the evil surrounding it. And the thing about this is that it would work. It would have worked if they didn't make one drastic mistake. You know what that drastic mistake was? They let people in it. They let people inside the walls. See, it's not about what's outside of an individual. It's what's inside in a person. It's not the culture that is the problem. People are. It's people that cause a culture to be morally wrong and morally dangerous. It's people. So we think that if we just lock our kids away, we send them to a certain school, we don't let them do this, this, and this, or see this stuff, that's going to change our kids for the good. If you don't deal with their hearts, it doesn't matter, because it's what's within them. You can take someone that has a good heart, a pure heart, and drop them right in the middle of an evil and perverse generation, and they'll transform that evil and perverse generation. Jesus, he was dropped into religion, he was dropped into moral actions, he was dropped into all of that. Did they influence him, or did he influence them? So, protect your children, you must, because we live in a fallen world. But just protecting them is not enough. This is only doing a small part of the greater work of the heart that God has called us to. If the heart is the problem, then what is the problem with the heart? To understand what's wrong inside our hearts of our children, we need to look at Proverbs again. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, this wise father says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Foolishness is what you deal with as a parent every day, whether you know it or not. Foolishness is what makes your child think he knows better than you. Foolishness is what makes them rebel against your authority. Foolishness is what makes siblings constantly fight with one another. Foolishness is what makes a teenager think the world's way is better than God's way. Foolishness is what makes a child think it is better to get out of work than to faithfully do his work. Foolishness is what makes a child think that material things are more important than spiritual things. If you want us to do a study on foolishness, read the book of Proverbs and get understanding. It is foolishness. And I'm sure none of those things ring a bell to us. It is foolishness that makes your job as a parent both essential and difficult. So what is foolishness? The fool has the world inside out and upside down. The fool looks at what is foolish and sees it as wise. Well, I know this leads to destruction, but it ain't going to affect me. I'm not hurting nobody. I'm not hurting myself. The fool looks at what is good and sees bad. The fool looks at what is false and sees truth. The fool hates to be ruled by another. The fool hates to have to stay inside the boundaries. The fool wants his own way. The fool looks at others as being in the way. The fool doesn't think he needs to learn. The fool thinks he is always right. The fool lives for what is fading rather than what is eternal. The fool puts himself in the middle of things and makes it all about him. The fool demands to be served and hates to serve. The fool argues with the wise and listens to other fools. The fool reminds me of people. How they'll go to 10 different people to finally find someone that agrees with them. The fool has it all wrong and is convinced he is always right. The fool walks the path of danger and destruction, but thinks he has a good life. Your child has a heart of a fool. And because they do, they are a danger to themselves and desperately needs God's arms of rescue that come through your parental care. But you cannot really understand either the source or danger of foolishness that is in your heart with not looking at Psalms 53. In Psalms 53, verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." The fool that says there is no God, there is none that do good. The foolishness that is in the heart of every child is deeply theological. Most Christian parents fail to understand this. The struggles over food, the struggles over sleep, the struggles over homework, sibling conflict, possessions, wardrobe, dating, are all theological struggles. You see, at the center of your foolishness of the child you are called to parent is the denial of God. And I'm not talking about atheism here, even though atheism is rooted and grounded in the denial of God. This passage is talking about the tendency of our children to live as if God does not exist. The denial of God is living without a sense of need of his authority, wisdom, power, and grace. It's about inserting myself in the center where only Jesus is to be enthroned. It's denying God's right to rule in the wisdom of his rules. And when they deny God in this way, they will not appreciate the authorities he has placed in their life, and they will not want to submit to the boundaries that God and those authorities have placed around them. Because of this foolishness is in the heart of every child, the psalmist says, there is none who does good, not even one. It is important to remember that you can say that you believe in God, but practically deny his existence in the way that you live your life every day. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if we live our life every single day, day in and day out, denying his presence, denying his lordship, denying his place in our life, if we live as we are the center of our universe, we're a fool. So the question is how do you parent a fool? Number one, in four words. The first word is glory. The only solution to your child's addiction to his own glory is to introduce him to a greater glory. Human beings are meant to live in a life-shaping awe of the existence of and glory of God. And when we don't live in a way that we were designed to live. Our job as a parent is to open the eyes of our children to the stunning glory of God. Our job is to help our children to be so blown away about the glory of God that they find joy in submitting to his rule. And God has helped us. God has helped us by creating a world that reveals his glory everywhere we look. You can reveal the glory of God in this first snowfall and snowflakes. You can in migrating birds. You know there's a bird that migrates to Hawaii every single year, and that it only if it was so many, just a couple more miles farther away, they would not have enough energy, enough fat stored up to make it, they would die. How do they know how much fat they need to store up? How do they know? How do they even know how to get to Hawaii? How do they know north and south? The colors of everything, the experiences. I've taught this in the spring when the tulips come up. I mean, tulips come up, and they're just beautiful, and they last for a couple weeks, and then they're gone. I'm thinking, who makes something that only that's that beautiful and only lasts for a couple weeks? God. If we made something like that, we'd want it to last forever. Thunderstorms. How you can boil an egg. You ever think about that? Photosynthesis. How green plants take carbon dioxide and sunlight and become nourished and then release oxygen into the air. That's why I don't understand why carbon dioxide is such a bad thing, because that's what plants love. And they in turn turn it into oxygen. The endlessness of the ocean. I mean, you ever get on YouTube and just look at weird stuff that's in the ocean? It's just crazy. It's the imagination and all the different species, the diversity of people. See, Satan tries to divide based on our differences, but that's the glory of God revealed. The rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, music. The talents and abilities of people. The wisdom of God. Mathematics. Mathematics right there shows you that the world is not chaotic, but designed. It's not happenstance. It's put together by a designer, by a creator. These are opportunities to take your kids' eyes off themselves onto something more glorious, and that is God. And then, through once they see the glory of God, saying, you know what? This God that is so awesome, do you know that you are the center of his universe? That of all of creation, he came and died for you so that you might live with him. And this living with him isn't someday in the sweet by and by. He wants to be with you right now. He wants you to understand his ways. He wants to direct your paths. He wants you to be led by his Spirit. He wants you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul, your heart, and your mind start prospering to know his ways. Transform your kids to stop living for their own glory, but living for the glory of God. Every day, God will give you theological opportunities, moments to help your children see the one thing they need desperately to see him. The question is, are you capturing these glory moments with a mission to rescue your children from their foolishness? See, the reason why we don't capture these moments and share them with our kids is because we ourselves are denying God's existence in our daily lives. We don't see him ourselves. And when we don't see him ourselves, we do not share him with our kids. Number two, how do you parent a fool? Four words. The second one is wisdom. It's pretty obvious that what a fool needs is wisdom. As a parent of a fool, you need to be looking for wisdom moments. God will give you opportunities every day to point to how beautiful, protective, practical, helpful, and good God's wisdom really, really is. You can take, I was sharing this with Chloe this week. We've been talking about finances a little bit and stuff, and you can take, this scripture just popped in my head, I probably should have shared it with her. Well, we were talking about debt and how debt is bondage and it can enslave a person and how the borrower is slave to the lender, right? So if you have a bunch of consumer debt, you enslave yourself to the person that gave you that money. Right? So that's an opportunity to show the wisdom of God and to show how controlling our impulse to have something is wise, and it protects us. You need to be looking for wisdom moments, opportunities, and show how God's trying to, it's just practical, it's helpful, it's how to live the good life, it's how to make sure that your party continues. As I say over and over again, I think we should get a billboard out there on 15. God is not the party pooper, he is the party. He wants to make sure your party keeps going. But people think God's trying to destroy your party. No, you're doing a pretty good job. Because sooner or later, the party's going to end. And you're going to be left with a mess. Who wouldn't want to live in a world where everyone was kind, where they were loving, humble, patient, giving, servant? Who wouldn't want to live in a world where no one ever stole anything, where no one ever took another person's wife, where no one was violent and no one murdered, where no one was ever jealous or eaten by envy, where governments weren't corrupt, and where people were always truthful? What I have just described is the world that God, in his wisdom, wants for us. We need to show our children every day how gloriously good God's wise ways are. The third word is story. Tell the story of the person and work of Jesus to your children again and again and again and again and again and again. Tell them how God could have condemned us all to our own foolishness and its results, but instead how he sent his son so that instead of being condemned, we'd be forgiven and rescued from ourself. God exercised his power to control history so that just at the right time, Jesus would come and extend his sacrificial love to fools who didn't even recognize his existence. Talk to them about how wisdom came to rescue fools so that fools would become wise. Start telling this story when they are toddlers, and don't stop telling the story till they're young adults, become adults, and leave your home. And still, call them up and tell them the story. The fourth one is welcome. Talk about how God, right here, right now, extends a welcome to them to confess their foolishness, to seek his forgiveness, and to receive the Spirit for eternal help. Talk to them about how Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life so that unrighteous people could be welcomed into the arms of a perfectly holy God. And tell them that when he extends his forgiving grace to them, he will not turn his back on them ever again, no matter how foolish they are. This confronts us with the fact again that our children don't just need God's law. They are also born with a deep abiding need for his grace. And we are called to be tools of that grace in the hearts and lives of our children. See, this is the mystery. This is the mystery of the way of God. The mystery is that God sends fools to rescue fools. And because he does, it takes the grace, his grace, to be a tool of God's rescuing grace in the life of our children. See, it's not only our children that need to depend on God's wisdom. It's not only our children that need to make sure that they have to be awakened to God's glory, his story, that continuing welcoming. It's us, because we are foolish. Parents, the more you are ready and willing to confess the foolishness that causes you to need God's grace, the more you will be willing and ready to exercise that grace to the foolish hearts of the children he has entrusted into your care. And because of what Jesus has done for us, that grace is ready. It's ready, and it's for the taking right now. That grace, that ability is there. So it's just not about trying to get you to change your children's behavior. It's about changing their hearts. And the way that you change their hearts is to make them realize the wisdom of God, because they are fools. And the way that you open their eyes to the wisdom of God and the beauty of God and his plan for their life is for us ourselves to live a life that is open and awake to the wisdom of God, to the beauty of God, to God's plan and direction and desire, that we ourselves see that his ways are good and he wants to direct our paths in the ways of righteousness. And that leads to prosperity. That leads to blessing. That leads to the God life. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.